pretty important prayer request, I think. And also, I want to mention that we're looking for, Mike was mentioning, he's looking for more people to do special music. So if you're interested in doing some special music, sing a song or play an instrument or whatever, you could sign up out there on the wall and he'd help you out with that. Now, here's a prayer request. Quite some time ago, I mentioned that we were looking for a youth director, youth pastor. And I've had, probably somewhere between 15 and 20 resumes maybe that have come in. And one guy, this is funny, this one guy was from North Carolina. So he says, now where's your church? I says, it's in upstate New York. This is the very next word he said. Yeah, that's not going to happen. Has no desire to come to upstate New York. I said, well, you could pray about it. No, that's not happening. So I said, okay, whatever. And then another guy I just asked him, I don't ask everybody this, but I asked him, I said, what are you expecting out of a church, maybe like salary-wise or something? And da-da-da. Now, here's a kid fresh out of college. He says, oh, I don't know, maybe $50,000. I said, $50,000? I said, that's not going to happen in upstate New York, I can tell you that. So anyway, well, then he goes, well, and then he was like, but he really wasn't all that interested. Then there was a guy I really had my eye on at Pensacola Christian College. But the college, they offered him a deal that was like, okay, he couldn't say no. They're going to pay for him to get his master's, but he's got to stay there and represent the school. You know, they like to keep the cream of the crop, too. And you could tell this guy was a sharp guy and knew his stuff. But anyway, so he didn't. So we'd just been praying about it, waiting on the Lord to see what would happen. I called several this spring because graduations and stuff. But there's a guy that'll probably come out to our church in a week or two. He's from Gaylord, Michigan. He's 28 years old. He's married. He has three little babies. I told you guys 25 yesterday. I talked to him last night. He's 28 years old. He has three little children. He is actually out today representing Gaylord Baptist College as the group leader. When you guys go on your tours and sing, he's the leader of that. So he took a group out. He's planning on taking like a trip up here, probably in a couple of weeks, actually. He's coming from Michigan, which at least if he's not from down south, he doesn't have to worry about the weather, I guess. That was the guy from North Carolina's problem. Yeah, that's not happening. But anyway, you know, I hate to say this, but there's been a lot of people come to upstate New York in the north country and from down south, and a lot of them don't make it. They just hate the cold weather, and they hate the winter, and they got problems, I guess. I don't know what their problem is, but anyway, because I enjoy the cold, and I like the snow, and I guess I'm an oddball. I was at the therapist recently, and I said, well, I guess we're going to have to endure another summer. And she stops and looks at me, and she says, I've never heard anybody say that before. But anyway, so you keep that in your prayers, if you would, please. His name is Patrick Ewing. No, he's the basketball player. His last name is Ewing. Joshua Ewing, that's it. Patrick Ewing used to play for the New York Knicks, right? Remember that? Anyway, his name is Joshua Ewing, and he'll be coming up. I've talked to him three or four times this week. So we've been in contact. I'm going to call his pastor. Some of you might read the Sword of the Lords, and you'll read a sermon by John Jenkins. That's his pastor. And so I'll call Pastor Jenkins, not the one that's up north here, but out there in Michigan. These aren't my glasses. They're a pair that I confiscated from the pulpit here one day because you say, well, where are yours? Well, if I knew that, I'd have them on. All right? So I think they're in one of my coats at home. I'm hoping that's where they are. I had them yesterday at our budget meeting, Mark. I don't know what I did with them. Now, I'm going to go for these, Bob. I'm going to try them. If I come back, I got another pair sitting over there, and if I need yours, you'll be the third backup. All right, so let's stand together. Now, we're going to read, and I really am serious. I won't mention it again to you. I'll mention it at 11, but you keep that in your prayers daily, if you would, please. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. We'll read this. This is a great text. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege to read your word together. I thank you for those that have come here this morning at an early hour to praise and worship and to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray that what we have read here, the principles and the concepts and the great truths will be real in every person's life. And if they're not, we would do something about it. So we do pray for revival. We pray, God, that you would work a Holy Spirit-sent, sin-killing, soul-saving revival in the hearts and in the lives of your people. And the results will be clear. So, Lord, we'll thank you, and I pray you'll begin to challenge us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't usually preach a lot about revival. I pray for revival. I pray for revival as much as I pray for anything, if you want to know the truth. I believe the church is in great need of revival. When I say revival, I mean people that are just on fire for God. You know that song we sing in our hymn book, Set My Soul Afire, Lord, Set My Soul Afire? That's what I'm talking about when I'm thinking about revival, that people are on fire for the things of the Lord, and that really it means more to them than anything else. Now, I don't think, by the way, I'm a pastor, and in Ephesians, the Bible talks about the pastor being the pastor teacher. So we get evangelists in to try to preach more revival sermons than a pastor preaches, but that's his calling. That's what God has called them to do. Most evangelists don't come in and teach much doctrine. They don't teach, that is, that they take the Bible and they apply it, applicable to people's lives, and they try to get you fired up for different things, and they try to help you see the sin in your life so you can cleanse the sin, and God can cleanse the sin out of your life, I ought to say, but give the Spirit of God a chance to work. Now, I don't think we can force God to send us a revival. Sometimes you'll read a book and they'll say, how to have a revival, and then they'll give you A, B, C, D, E, and all that, and you know, this is, if you do these things, you'll have a revival. I'm not ready to say that. I don't think that God has to obey me. So I think revival is a God thing, and that God sends a revival. I say that because, you know, the charismatics, they command Jesus. We command you, that's what they'll say in a prayer, we command you, Jesus, to do whatever it is. You can't command God to do anything. God commands us to do things. But anyway, if you're revived, there's certain things that'll be evident in your life. Now, I want you to look there at this psalm again with me. Look at verse 3. I think when God saves people, this happens, and then sometimes they get backslidden and away from the Lord, and it needs to happen again. Revival, by the way, is for God's people. This isn't an evangelistic crusade. Revival is for the people of God. Soul winning, and when we go out and do that, those are people that are already been revived. It says in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. One of the things you know you're revived, if you've got a new song in your mouth and you just love to praise the Lord. That's pretty obvious. Now let me point out a few other things in this text that we read. Verse 8, when a person is revived, here's what happens. I delight to do thy will. Man, they just want to do the will of God. They want to know what the will of God is, and they want to do the will of God. He said, I delight to do thy will. And you know what? Doing God's will is a pleasure to people who have had their soul set afire. Then it says, thy law is within my heart. They've got God's law within their heart. And then he goes on, he says this, I preach righteousness in the great congregation, and lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. While you may never get a chance to preach in a great congregation somewhere, probably none of us ever will, the fact of the matter is we can proclaim God's word and we can proclaim God's truth to everybody. We don't have to refrain our lips. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Well, you ought not to do that. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. He's telling people about the Lord. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's a little bit of what somebody who's been revived and they're on fire for the Lord, that's a little bit about what they look like. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to give you seven things that are evidence of a person's of revival in a person's life. And I want you to see if these things are in your life. Revival results in two main things, and then I'll give you seven other after that. First of all, revival results in greater power in the church. A church that is revived and on fire for the Lord, they have the power of God on them, and it becomes evident. Secondly, it results in greater power in a person's life or in us personally. Now, not everybody may be revived, but you can be revived. You can do what God wants you to do. You don't have to just go along with the flow and do what everybody else does and just fit in and let peer pressure take you over. You can just say, you know what, I'm going to live for God and I don't care what anybody else does around me. So you can have the power of God and the church can experience the power of God. And secondly, there's greater purity in the church. And there's greater purity in individual lives. Now, I pray for revival within the church. But before we'll have revival in the church, revival has to begin in the individuals. It might only begin with one person. When one person catches fire for the Lord, and then that spreads, and pretty soon you've got a church that's on fire for the glory of God. Some of you may have read of some of the great revivals of years gone by, particularly in the beginning of our nation, the Great Awakening and then the Second Great Awakening. I mean, it's some of the places, some of the towns, Providence Town and Rhode Island and all through that, they said 3 out of every 4 people were converted to Christ. The gospel went crazy from all the way up there, all the way down as far as Virginia, just scores and scores and scores of people were saved and added to the church, and there was a holiness and righteousness and godliness, and it was prevailing. We've come a long way in the opposite direction from our founding days, that's for sure. But then you read about the Wales revivals and some of these other revivals, and almost all of them started in a prayer meeting, when people prayed for revival and begged God to do something. Now, we can't command God, I said that earlier, but we can beg God. God, we need a revival. We know we need a revival. We need to hear from heaven, and that's what I'm asking you to pray for. So let's see if some of these things are evident in your life, or maybe you need a revival yourself. Let me just give you these kind of quickly. First of all, long-standing habits that are sinful, they'll be broken. There are Christians who have habitual sin in their life. It's no good. So, long-standing habits that are sinful are broken. Things of self-indulgence, they're done away with. Things like pornography, drugs, alcoholism. We had a testimony here the other night on a young lady that was in drugs and how she told how she got into them, and then she's been off them now for 5 months, and it was a blessing. Those things get broken in a person's life. That's an evidence of revival. Look at Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. I just want you to turn over there just for a moment. There's a principle in the Bible, it's pretty clear teaching, actually, where it talks about you put off the old man and you put on the new man. So put off, put on. He says in verse 8 of Colossians 3, but now ye also put off all these things. These might be some of those things that you might say are long-standing habits that are sinful. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy communications that proceed out of your mouth. Don't lie. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So all of these sinful habits, like anger and gossip and quarreling and all of that stuff, they're put off. Some of the ones I mentioned earlier. And then you put on, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you put off the old and you put on the new. You get rid of the sinful, habitual habits that people have in their life. A person who's not revived, they just keep right on a sinning. Unconfessed sins that have been covered will be brought to light and you'll deal with them. In times of revival, the fear and shame that sometimes accompany such moments are thought of as nothing in comparison with the prospect of forgiveness and cleansing. When I was saved, you know, a lot of people say, I just wanted to go to heaven. I couldn't, I just, when I die, I just wanted to go to heaven. I got to be honest, that had absolutely, at that moment, that really didn't have a whole lot of appeal to me. You know what had an appeal to me? I need to have my sins forgiven. I'm dirty, I'm filthy, and the idea that my sins could be forgiven and I could be cleansed of my sin, I mean, that was just like that. I had to get saved. Where James says, confess your faults one to another. Won't bother people that are revived to say, you know, I've got a real problem here. You need to pray that God gives me victory. Why don't you hold me accountable? You know why? Because you long for purity. And you long for holiness in your own personal life. And you long for holiness within the body of believers. So long-standing habits that are sinful will be broken. Secondly, to you, and the psalmist made this pretty clear in Psalm 40, what really matters are God's plans and purposes. You delight to do His will. Your own goals take a back seat to the goals of God. That new house you've been saving for and want, that new car, which you might be saving for and want, a great career, all of those things are nice, by the way. We're going to have a nice house here when I'm almost done with it, praise the Lord. But they don't measure up to things of eternal value. They just don't. Not when you're revived. You say, yeah, I have a nice house, you have a nice car, you have a nice job, I have a nice career, I have all these nice things. God's been good. I'm blessed in many material ways as well. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to eternal things, they're wood, hay, stubble. It's really not all that big of a deal. Now, what are God's plans? This is our philosophy of ministry here, by the way. Winning people to Christ. That's God's plan. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we win them, we teach them, we train them, and then what do? We send them, like you're being, I suppose, brother, sent out of your home church, right? That's what happens in people's life. You win, you teach, you train, you send. You say, what do you do then? Well, you win somebody else, and you teach them, and you train them, and then you send them. And you know what they do? They win them, and they teach them, and they train them, and they send them. It's a simple philosophy of ministry. But that's God's plan. World evangelism, missions, but not materialism. It has a very important role or part in your life. God's will becomes more important than your own will. Thirdly, here's the third effect that true revival has on a person. His will is broken and it's surrendered to God. Do you know, usually in somebody's life, most everybody, there comes something where they're broken. They're just broken. And they finally they surrender it all to the Lord. People, leaders and laymen alike, who have resisted the Word of God and have rebelled against its teaching, now they find themselves eager and ready to do what God wants them to do. They're broken. All right, God. Remember the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? He got broken. He wasted his life. He ended up in the pig pen, feeding with the swine. And finally, he came to his senses. He was broken. Sometimes God has to break us. And then you'll read about in Jeremiah where the potter takes that clay and then he molds it and he molds it. But he sees a little flaw. You know what he has to do? He has to break it again. And then he molds it and molds it. Sometimes he has to break it over and over till he gets it to where he wants it. In revival, people are broken. They come to church eager to listen intently, and they want to do what they hear the preacher preach and what they hear the preacher teach. God breaks their old stubbornness. They don't find reasons to complain. Nobody likes to be around people that complain all the time anyway, but they are out there. They find reasons to transform them lives to the teaching of the Bible. They don't look for things to disagree with. You know, Pastor, you were preaching today, but this one thing, well, once in a while that happens too, by the way. They look for things to agree with. They are upbeat about God, and they're upbeat about the things of God, and they stop criticizing everything, and they're not fault finders all the time. They find reasons to praise. I'm not saying bury your head in the sand. I have a critical mind. I think wise people are critical thinkers. That doesn't mean they criticize everything, though. But they analyze whether this is true and whether this is right and this is whether accurate or if it's not. New Christians usually don't learn how to be critical thinkers. That's why they're always upbeat. But they swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. I mean, whatever they hear, yep, that's good. Yep, that's good. Yep, yep, yep. And then all of a sudden they realize, how can this and this, I say they're both good, but they contradict each other. That's when they're starting to make some progress in their life. But we don't want to be complainers and criticizing and be fault finders. We look for reasons to build people up and to encourage. Fourthly, I've said this a million times, your want to changes. Hey, preacher, what do you mean? I mean what that song the little kids sing. It says this, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And there's 48 verses to it. I'll throw in there, you can just keep adding more and more. But the things that used to really float your boat, you might say, they don't mean all that much to you anymore. When revival comes, the world and all the wonders of the world that people see out there, they pale in comparison to a life that pleases God. So I turned on the radio the other morning. We don't have cable anymore at our house, so I have to get on the radio to catch up with the sports programs. And they got to know who won what. Well, you know what the sports channel was talking about? The royal wedding. Now, I could have cared less about the royal wedding. Just tell me who won the hockey game. But anyway, they're talking about the royal wedding, and the guy on there, now, he said, my wife and my daughter are already planning on being up 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, this was Friday, so they can watch the royal wedding. I don't know if it was on TV or what it was on, whatever, somewhere they were going to be able to watch it. Now, quite honestly, I could care less about the royal wedding. And then they had bets. They were talking about bets. What will her hat look like? Who will be the first band to play a song or the first singer to sing a song? What will be their first dance song? And they're making odds with this stuff, 1 to 5, however that works. I'm not sure how all that works. It was bizarre. I'm like, you people got nothing better to talk about and nothing bad thing in life. And I realize some of us do some crazy things in our life as well. But that was like, I don't think I ever did get to score the hockey game. And it takes me about 20 minutes to get from my house to the church. I don't think I ever got it. All I heard about was this wedding. I was going to ask in church this morning, but don't raise your hand because I want to embarrass you. I was wondering how many people actually got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to watch the royal wedding. Did you really, Richard? Did you really watch the wedding? I didn't think so. Good. Yeah, shut the TV back off. That's just Kimber watched it, I guess. Yeah. I had better things. If I was going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, which I didn't that day, I'd have been out hunting or fishing. That's what I'd have been doing, all right? I wouldn't have been watching no wedding. But the fact of the matter is, your want to changes. And now all of a sudden, you want to please God. You want to do things that honor Him. You want your life and your family and all your goals, your main goals in your life, are set to please the Lord. Your want to changes. Fifthly, holiness becomes a prime object of your life. You know that song we sing, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee"? That becomes a revived person's heart attitude. Their desire is to have their mind renewed. Mind renewal, Romans 12. And they want to be conformed into the image of Christ. To become like Jesus dominates them. They want to live. Now, you're never going to be Jesus. I understand that. But when the Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch, and they were called Christians because they acted like Jesus. And you know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner and a follower. They learn about Jesus and they follow Jesus. That's all a disciple is. He's a learner and he's a follower. Now, we're not apostles. There's no apostles today. But we are disciples, or we're supposed to be people that learn about Jesus and follow hard after the Lord. Now, Bible truths, they're lived out every day of their life. Revived people are truly a holy people. They see their own sin and they do something about it. They look at themselves and they'll say, "This is wrong. I can't do this any longer. God forgive me, God cleanse me, and God help me to stop." And so that's what they do. Purity and holiness becomes very important to them in their life. Sixthly, and I think this is one of the weaker links in our church, quite honestly, revival causes people to truly be burdened for the souls of unbelievers. A revived person wants to see lost people saved. They have a passion to see people saved. We stand and read, I don't know how many churches do this, Brother Quinn, but we stand and I read missionary letters to the churches we support every Wednesday night church. 1, 2, 3, sometimes 3, usually no more than that. And we try to keep up to date on all of our missionaries that we support. And you know, when you hear about somebody getting saved, you know what I expect to hear? Amen. That's exactly what I expect to hear. Most of the time I do. But it ought to excite you when you hear about somebody getting saved. It ought to be a blessing to you when you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Most of you know we're a little bit involved in planting churches in the state of New York. And so a few times a year, we go to different churches and we help them door knock and pass out flyers and things like that. And by the way, the one next month coming up here in June, they're looking mostly to canvas an area with door hangers and things like that. So if you can walk and you can hang a little bag on a door, you qualify to be able to do this. All right, so if you want to go, we'll put some of you in the van and we'll go and we'll pass out gospel material and invitations to churches, and we'll try to help a church in Albany that's trying to get started down there. But anyway, you just love to see people saved. Well, when people come into the baptistry tank and they give their testimony of salvation, they follow the Lord and believers' baptism, that's exciting. You say, this is like, there's nothing that can top this. This is what it's all about. You get a burden for the lost souls of unbelievers. Prayer for those outside of Christ becomes a passion. Nothing satisfies them like seeing somebody come to Christ and grow in grace. They pray for them to be liberated by the Spirit of God. When real revival comes, new converts come without arm twisting. They are eager to be discipled. They can't get there fast enough. Church attendance is a wonderful thing to them, and they can't get enough of it. I didn't make this one of my 7, but I'll make it now. Church attendance. Did you know, since I've got saved, and that's back in like 81, it's never been a thought, are we going to church today? Faith, did we ever discuss going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night? It was never a discussion. It's just what you do, because you want to be there. As a matter of fact, the kids in our church, they really want to be here. It's like they want to be here. Most of them, when school's out at the end of the day, you know, when school was out, when I was in school, man, at the end of the day, when that last bell, we were out the door. And it didn't take 30 seconds, so we were gone. These kids here, they don't want to go. You almost got to drag them out the door. Well, can we stay? Can we stay Wednesday night? Can we stay? All their friends are here now. They want a good time. But you know what? Dave Patrick told me that. He said, you know, we started coming to church here, and they brought their grandkids. And he said they hung right to us. He says, we stopped that truck. They opened the door. They forgot we even brought them. They are in the door, and they're on their way to their classes immediately. And that's the kind of excitement about church that revived people have. Now, this is my opinion. I think being on the Lord's house on Sunday is the most important thing you'll do all Sunday. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the most important things you're going to do all week long. It's the Lord's Day. We come, we learn the Word of God, we hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we have revival meetings. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound them that are wise. All right, so this is God's method for reviving people. And seeing souls saved, nothing satisfies them quite like that. Seventhly, when we have real revival, Christians begin to manifest the love of Christ toward each other. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John in several places there about, here's how people will know you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. There's supposed to be a genuine love of believers. Those who have grudges, have gossiped about others, they go to them and they fix it. And they stop the gossip, they stop the slander. Maintaining a clear conscience between each other becomes a matter of paramount importance in their lives. Those who have sinned privately make confession to the God they have wronged. Those who have sinned publicly will find grace and the strength to make public confession and go to those, if necessary, to those that they have hurt. A world which has seen Christians live hypocritical lives will now see believers take their faith seriously, as the fellow in Psalm 40 did. The light is put out of those believers. It will shine ever so brightly. That's revival. So let me ask you something. If you had the church thing, it's 8. But how do you stack up to those 7 things? See, oh, Pastor, that's me. Well, I'm good on 4, but not so much on 3. Then you need to be revived. You need a revival. Those things right there, they ought not to be abnormal for believers. Those things ought to be normal. They ought to be in all of our lives. That just ought to be a way of life. You say, well, what are you going to... Tuesday, I asked Brother Pardee, but he can't go, and Brother Bill's going to go with me. But there's a pastor's conference, and it's on church growth and church planning and all that in Rochester. I'm going to that Tuesday. Sometimes I go to special meetings. Well, I like to be among God's people. That's what we like to do. And we like to hear the Word of God preached and taught. Pastors needs to be preached at too, you know. That's another advantage of having an evangelist. And the preacher gets to be preached at. So that's a good thing. So that's a revived person. From time to time I read this. It's in the flyleaf of one of my old Bibles. This Bible is about wore out. I mean, it's just wore out. It's just the covers, the pages, everything's fallen off it. But what do you do with your old Bibles that are all wore out? You know, I don't know. I just kind of put them on a row, and this one and this one. I got 2 or 3 up there that are just, they're shot. But they're like, I don't know. I just hang on to them for whatever reason. And on the fly leaf of some of them, I've got different things that have been written. This is in one of those old Bibles. I'd like this to be true of me. I think you might want it to be true of you as well. It's just a thing called My Colors Will Be Clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I hope that'd be true of all of us. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, with straight walking and small planning, with smooth knees, with colorless dreams and tame visions, with mundane talking, with chintzy giving and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by the power of the Holy Spirit. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, nor ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, and prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give until I drop, proclaim until all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. That's what a revived, that's the spirit of a revived person. Now let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. I want you to think about those seven things. We probably had those on a disc back there they could have put on the wall, but I didn't think of it. But as you think about those seven things that fit your life, or do you need a revival? If you say, well, some do, some don't, then you need a revival. You just do. Those are the things that a person who's had his full soul set on fire by the Spirit of God, those are normal in their life. They're just normal. Is he perfect? No. Is she perfect? No. But that's the general direction of their life right there. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to be honest with God. And if you need a revival, you need to beg God for one. And secondly, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to pray for revival. We're going to take a few moments here, and I want everybody to pray for revival. And you pray that God gives Brother Fielders the right sermons for this church that will have an effect on our lives. And then, along with the youth director I mentioned, I want you to pray for revival, if you think of it, every day this week. And see what God will do. And if you personally need revival, pray for yourself. Just pray for yourself. God, set my soul afire. Make it personal. Dear Lord, speak to hearts. Do a work of grace that only you can do. Move, work, convict us. But Lord, set our souls afire for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Faith, you go ahead. Every Christian ought to be praying. You can pray in your pew. You can kneel at the front of the church. I don't care where you pray. Pray for revival. And specifically, yourself. Father, we want to see you move. We want to see you work. We want to see you set our souls afire. We want to see souls saved and people baptized and people growing in the grace and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we want to see families strengthened and put together. These are things that we can't do. But Lord, you can. And I pray you will. Lord, give us a love, a passion for you, lost souls, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, a deeper love. Lord, help us to be faithful to the Word of God and to the truths that are therein, to live them out in our life, regardless. And God, may we all realize that there should be very obvious to other believers and to the world what colors we are. They ought to be clear. So, Lord, we ask that you would revive us. Revive your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord, bless us. Let's go get ready for Sunday.